I trust that you found our Vantage series to be helpful for you these past few weeks, helping you give thanks to the Lord for his great gift for you, helping you in your spiritual growth, your spiritual journey. I certainly considered it a privilege to be able to share at length these past few weeks from the Word of God of just how much God loves you. Think about that. God loves you. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. One of the verses that really emphasizes that truth is one that I'm sure many of you have embedded into your heart. It conveys that message. And so I want you to read that verse with me here. I'll put it up on the screen so we can all read from the same translation. But if you want to quote it, how you memorized it, you go for it. Do you know what verse I'm going to use? John 3:16. Let's say this together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And it's been a privilege for us as a church to come together these past few weeks and to really hone in to the scene at Calvary in AD 30 and to focus from the scriptures on just how much Christ loves us. Many of his disciples saw him resurrected from the dead. Some of them were the 12. And they went on. And they proclaimed the good news of God's love. They shared the gospel. And as a result, many of those disciples, they suffered for the sake of Jesus Christ. They were so blown away by his love that it didn't matter how much they suffered for his sake. They couldn't get over the fact that Christ loves them. One of those followers penned these words. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The key thought this morning at the table as we commune with the Lord is going to be this. Christ suffered and died to show his own love for you. He suffered and died to show his own love for me. He suffered and died to show his own love for us. That's going to be our focus at the table this morning. We're more aware of how deep Christ's love is for us when we first of all focus on how little we deserve it. The Bible tells us your sin, my sin, it's what separated us from God. It tells us that we were spiritually dead before Christ. We were hard-hearted. We were lost. We were dying. And it's in that condition that the Apostle Paul pens these words. In Romans chapter 5, verses 5 through 8, he says, hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that we will, while we were still sinners, while we were so undeserving, Christ died for us. All we could do is plead for his mercy. Call out to him, save us. It's all we could do by faith, trusting in what he's accomplished on the cross. And it's in that cry out to the Lord, that plead for his mercy, where we find forgiveness and grace and salvation. We're so undeserving of his love. We're also more aware of how deep Christ's love is for us when we focus on what it cost him. And that's what we're doing here at the table this morning. Focusing on that. And I think we really see that come out through a couple of verses I want to draw your attention to this morning. So if you were with me in Ephesians 3, just one page over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Follow along as I begin reading verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians 5. It says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again." Whoops, I'm in Galatians. Thankful for the wind factor here when I'm whipping the Bible around. Here we go, Ephesians 5. You're going, wow, aren't you? Here we go. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love." And this is what I want you to hone in on. "As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So as you look again at those two verses, I see four things that should lead us at the table to rejoice. The first thing we should rejoice in is that Christ showed his love for you, for me, by giving himself up. You see that in verse 2. Rejoice in that. The second thing to rejoice in is that Christ showed his love for you, for me, by paying the price. If you've joined us in the Vantage Point series, you know the price was not money, right? The cost was not time. Verse 2 tells us what the price was: himself, meaning his life. He loved you. He loved me. He loved us, it says in verse 2. And he gave himself up for us. That's good news. We must rejoice in that. Rejoice also that Christ's demonstration of his love for us pleased the Father. You see that in verse 2 at the end. The love that he poured out to us from the cross, it was a fragrant offering. It was a sacrifice to God. It pleased his Father. That's amazing. What do you think about that alone? Now fast forward down to verse 25. Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives." Listen to this. "As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So rejoice that Christ showed his love for the church by giving himself up for her. We all love self-sacrificing love stories, don't we? They move us. And I'm going to share a story of self-sacrificing love that really impacted and moved me this week. There's a story of a group of American prisoners of war during World War II. They were forced to do hard labor in a prison camp. So you can picture these Americans who were captured, working endless hours in this camp as slaves. Each had a shovel, would dig all day, then come in and they'd have to give an account of his tool in the evening. One evening, 20 prisoners were lined up by a guard, and the shovels were counted. The guard counted 19 shovels that evening, turned in rage on these 20 American prisoners of war. And he demanded to know which one of them did not bring back his shovel to give an account. And everyone stood in silence. And so the guard pulls out his gun and he says, if that person doesn't come forward, I'm shooting five of you. And there was a moment of tense silence. And then all of a sudden, a 19-year-old American prisoner of war stepped forward with his head bowed. And the guard grabbed him by the arm, brought him to the side, and popped him in the head. And he dropped it. And then the guard went on and said to the rest of them, you better learn your lesson and take care of your shovel and don't let that be you. As the guard left, those prisoners of war, they gathered the shovels, they counted again. There were 20. The guard miscounted. And they hovered themselves over the body that laid on that ground. So sad that he gave up his life to save theirs. You can feel the emotion that they had to have experienced at that moment. Every single one of these men believed America was going to win this war. They believed that they were going to be set free from this prison camp and rescued, the whole nine yards. So you can imagine, as these men were slaving away day in and day out at this camp, they were thinking about the future moments that they get to have on American soil again when the Americans win this war. And so you can picture that 19-year-old boy thinking, I can't wait to get back and hunt and fish with my dad again. I can't wait to get back and take what I've earned here and buy myself a truck. I can't wait to go and further my education and get married and buy a home and start a career and have kids. And in that tense moment of silence, that 19-year-old sacrificed all those hopes and those dreams. And he chose death so that others might live. And friend, if you're not moved by that story, you better check your pulse, right? But can I ask you this morning as we're at the Lord's table? Are you moved even more by the story of Jesus and his love for you? And the reason I ask you that is because we can become so familiar with the scene of Calvary. We spent a lot of time on it as a church here recently. We can get so familiar with that, that all of a sudden, what Christ did for us on the cross, it just doesn't move us like God wants it to move us. And we got to guard ourselves against that. And that might be one of the reasons why Christ has said to the church, do this often in remembrance of me, because he knows if we don't keep what Christ has done for us and his love for us before us, we'll forget. We won't be moved. And all we do, we won't honor him then. And so that's why we're at the table this morning, to focus in on truth. Truth that Christ taught. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And one of the reasons why that prisoner of war story hit me, and hopefully it hit you, is because he was just a 19-year-old boy, right? That hits us. He was so young. This man had a lifetime in front of him. We can just envision it. Our heartstrings probably would not have been tugged as much if I told you an 89-year-old soldier stepped forward, bowed his head, and gave up his life so these other 19 year olds could live. It wouldn't have had the same effect because that man would have lived a full life. But the fact he was so young hits his heart. And as we think about the story of Jesus and his love, we have to remember he was young. 33 years old when he laid down his life for his friends. He's just 3 years into his earthly ministry. We have to also remember other key details that really tug at our heartstrings. This man, Christ, he left behind a widowed mother. And that troubled him as he hung in agony on the cross, so much so that he made sure that his disciple John knew, it's your responsibility to take care of my mother. And John did just that. Comes out in John 19, teaching us all about that. But we really have to hone in and focus on the fact that the Son of God lived a sinless life. That is so key for us to focus on this morning. He lived a sinless life, 33 years old. He's on trial. He's standing before all these religious leaders, putting him on these fake trials. Here stood before all these people who could judge him. And you have the most compassionate, caring, courageous man who's ever lived. And what do they scream? Crucify him! Crucify him! And the one who's supposed to give account, the one who's supposed to judge, says, why? You crucify him. Because I find no guilt in him. The Apostle Peter, later on, boldly declared that he committed no sin, nor deceit was found in his mouth. This means of all the people who have ever lived on this earth, friends, Jesus was the only one who was undeserving of death. Do you get that? He was sinless. John Piper really described the God-man's life in a great, great way. He said he lived a perfect life of balanced joy and sorrow, tenderness and toughness, justice and mercy, grief and anger, speech and silence, prayer and action. That perfect life, that most valuable life, was what he laid down for us so that we might live. We also need to remember that he was supremely loved by his Father. Twice, audibly, everybody heard from God in heaven say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Everybody knew that Christ was supremely loved by his Father. As we think back to that prisoner of war story I told you, what if I told you the prisoner of war who laid down his life was President Roosevelt's youngest son, John? And FDR loved his son and was pleased with him. What if you knew FDR could have stopped his son from this suffering in this prison camp and therefore kept his son from dying? What if I told you that FDR approved of his son's death for these other people? What if I told you that FDR invited all the 19 that survived to the White House and said to them, this was John's inheritance, and I'm dividing it up equally to all of you. It's yours. That'd be pretty amazing if it was true, would it not? Friends, the all-powerful Father, he could have kept his beloved son from suffering and dying. But instead, he approved of his son's death. because he knew it was for us. And he receives all who believe in his son Christ into his kingdom. And he makes each of us co-heirs with Christ. And what I've just shared with you about God the Father, this is true. Absolutely true. And we have to be completely overwhelmed with God's amazing love. We don't deserve it. It was costly. And in order for us to be recipients of this love, Jesus had to come to this earth. He had to leave the glories and the riches of heaven. And he had to take on human flesh so that he could be able to suffer as God and die as God. And John Piper captured the incarnation so well in that he said that it was the preparation of nerve endings for the nails of the cross. Jesus needed a broad human back for a place to be scourged. He needed a brow and skull as a place for the thorns. He needed cheeks for Judas' kiss and soldier spit. He needed hands and feet for spikes. He needed a side as a place for the spear to pierce. He needed a brain and a spinal cord so that he could feel the entire excruciating death for you. And so what you're hearing here, there is no other story of self-sacrificing love that can adequately compare to the story of Jesus and his love for you. That sacrificial death of that 19-year-old boy, over in a few seconds. The sacrificial of Jesus, friends, it was the worst death ever. Crucifixion on the cross was specifically designed to prolong pain and suffering and horrific torture. And so what this means is we're gathered at the Lord's table today, and we look again at Ephesians 5, verse 2. It means we can't gloss over this verse. We cannot gloss over these words that says Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And then we go to verse 25, and it says, something that we can't just breeze on by. We have to focus on it. Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. And as we're thinking about that, we're reminded of Christ's words. He said, the Son of Man came. You thankful for that? He came not to be served, but to serve. How? By giving his life a ransom for many. And as you're looking at that verse, friends, I need to ask you, are you one of the many? Are you one of his friends? Do you belong to the universal church? And if you're saying, I'm not really sure how to answer these questions you're asking me right now, then friend, I urge you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. If you don't know how to answer those questions, you need to do this right here, right now. Believe. Believe. The reason I say this so strongly is because everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You don't have to wait till after this worship service to make this decision. Where you're sitting, you can turn from your sins and cry out to God to be merciful to you and to save you. Believe that he died on the cross for you, was buried, and rose again. If you believe that with your heart, you confess that with your mouth, the Bible promises you, you will be saved. And then you can go from here and say, yes, I am one of the many. I am a friend of Christ. I belong to the universal church. There's nothing greater. Nothing greater. If you need help, we'd be more than willing to assist you in that. But you can do it right where you're sitting. This morning, we are aware of how little we deserve Christ's love. We're aware of what Christ's love cost him. We're also becoming more aware of how deep Christ's love is when we focus in on the benefits we receive from him. And that's how we started. We started the service with a focus on the benefits that we receive from his love for us. It's at the end of John 3:16. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Another benefit was mentioned earlier in John. All who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Friends, Jesus removed us from the prison camp of sin. He set us free for the remainder of our lives. He rescued us from death and the eternal fires of hell. And he's prepared for all who believe a place with him in heaven. Exactly what he longed for. And so we're reminded this morning that he paid the highest price possible in order to give us the greatest gift possible. And it's a free gift. We don't deserve it. We can't work for it. We receive it by faith. Exactly what Christ prayed for before he took the cross was this. Father, I desire that they, who's he speaking of? Guess what? You. He's praying for you and me right before the cross. They also, whom you have given me, that they may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. And there's coming a day where we'll stand as children of God face to face with Christ and we will fully see his glory. But you want to know something? God's given us his word. We see through the pages of scripture about the suffering and death of Christ, and we're catching a glimpse of his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Later on, John just so marveled at the fact of Christ's amazing love for him. He wrote these words in 1 John 3. He said, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are." Amen? Wow. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And so at the table this morning, we celebrate that Christ suffered and died to show his own love for us. As you've focused with me on how deep Christ's love is for you, it's my prayer that you'll be able to leave here this morning echoing the words of the Apostle Paul, who said, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's what God wants you to focus on as you participate in communion with the Lord this morning. Father, thank you so much for this message and preparing our hearts now to be able to participate in these elements, and to have this supper. with our Lord and with our loved ones. And Father, I just pray that we can just express our praise and thanksgiving to you and our love to you for first loving us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be so overwhelmed by your love as we worship you at your Son's table. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.